Good morning. Before I actually get into my lesson, I want to do what Dan has already done for me and just say thank you to everybody who helped with Vacation Bible School. It was a lot of work and a lot of cleanup and a lot of setup and a lot of prep. And just thank you so much. Not from me necessarily, but it's a good work that our church can do and you can be a part of it. And thank you so much. And for all the prayers you offered and everything you did, thank you so much. I'm going to have you turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at a lesson that's actually coming from our Vacation Bible School material. We have five lessons that we do, or that we can do. We do four of them. This is one of the lessons that we chose not to do. And so I'm going to deliver that this morning. That's kind of been my pattern the last couple of years. I wanted, before we get into the text, I just kind of want to talk for a second, if I can, about the idea of sharing and difficulty sharing. And if I ask the question, why is it we have a difficult time sharing things? Well, I can tell you personally, I have a flashback of last night very clearly in my mind when I came home with a frozen pizza and my daughter wanted some of it. And I didn't want to share it. And I'm the first to admit it. Don't like sharing pizza. It's too good. I struggle with that. It's a real hard time. You know, if you brought me a large pizza and you said, Nathan, I want a slice of that, I would say, oh, I don't know. That's hard. Well, round table. If you brought me Abby's, I'd give you a slice. So bring me Abby's and I'll share. Bring me round table and I'm going to have a hard time. You bring me five round table larges, maybe I'll share a slice. The point is I'm afraid I'm going to run out. And you see, I become a glutton and I know I need to work on that. So don't use me as an example of sharing on this because it's a bad example. But the point is the reason I don't want to share, the reason I struggle with sharing is I'm like, well, that's not going to be enough for me. It's only a large, and you're taking one slice away? It's a challenge. So the reason a lot of times we don't want to share things is we're afraid it's going to deplete our resources. We're afraid it's going to somehow take away the thing that we have. And when we have an abundance of things, when we have an abundance, of like I said, if I had a bunch of pizza, it's a little easier to share. But when I feel like, you know, I got to support this large system of mine, I get a little nervous. I don't want hard times to hit, and I'm going to be hungry. That's just scary for me. So there's a little bit of a challenge when we think we aren't going to have enough food, right? Or when we think we're not going to have enough things to share, we get a little bit stingy. There was a man named Lieutenant Colonel Norman McEwen, and he was in the Royal Air Force, fought in World War I and World War II. You guys may have heard of him. A pretty well-known man. And he made a comment regarding sharing. He said, happiness is not so much in having as sharing. Then he made this comment. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a life by what we give. That's a good point, isn't it? Sharing is an important thing. And it's not, you know, we can talk about all these great people across times who have accumulated great wealth, and they may be known for that great wealth, but then you want to talk about somebody who really impacts humanity, who really impacts the world, and you're going to point to somebody who used their resources to benefit other people, who used their resources as a blessing for someone else. And you know, one of the greatest blessings that you get from sharing, one of the great experiences you get from sharing, is when you share something that costs you personally. When you share something that means something to you, when you share something that you have to sacrifice to share, that is when sharing is the best. I know I've shared this story before. My brother and I, when we were younger, our Bible class teacher, one time he challenged us to bring in our very favorite shirt, our very favorite t-shirt, sweatshirt, whatever it was going to be. We were going to donate it to a local charity. He was trying to get us to see the idea that you need to sacrifice. Well, I was unwilling to bring in my best. I went through and found one I didn't care a whole lot for. But my brother, he went and got this really nice black sweatshirt, hooded sweatshirt with blue letters, said Adidas on it. It was his favorite shirt. He had just got it not very long before this for a gift. He takes this gift and he goes and he donates it. That was a great demonstration of what it costs and what it is to share something. And especially when you're sharing something that costs you personally. In Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at a story here. And in the text that precedes the story we're going to look at, Jesus Christ is dealing with, what do you do with the brother who's fallen away? What do you do with the brother who's in sin? You have this brother, he's struggling in sin. How do you save his soul? And Peter hears this, and Peter's kind of like, okay, well, so the brother has sinned against me, and Peter starts thinking, well, if the brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive this brother? Let's pick up in verse 21. Verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Now, Peter here is being generous, he thinks, because you guys have heard this story before, right? According to Jewish tradition, somebody sins against you, you forgive them three times. That was the Jewish custom. Peter thinks, well, I'll double that and I'll add one for good measure, so seven should be good. How many times should somebody sin against me, God, and I forgive them? Seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So here's Peter's question, Jesus' response. And from this question, from this response, Jesus is now going to tell a parable. But if you notice Peter's words, he's asking a question about how much love should I give, isn't he? Isn't that kind of what he's getting at? How much love should I give? You see, Jesus, if a brother sins against me, I know you're talking about how important it is to save a soul. It's a very great urgency to save a soul. I get that, Jesus. But if he sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Is Peter aware of who this is about? You see, Peter's focusing on one person when he asks this question. He has sinned against me. How many times should I forgive him? He's not concerned here about saving his brother. He's not concerned here about trying to restore one who's fallen away. Rather, he wants to know, now listen to this, this is what Peter's wanting to know. When am I relieved of my responsibility for this brother who has sinned against me? When am I relieved of my responsibility, Jesus? When can I cut him loose? Because he has now crossed the line. He's sinned against me so many times. When can I cut him loose? That's his question. Seven times, Jesus? If he sins against me seven times, can then I be relieved of my responsibility? And Jesus says, no. 70 times seven. And of course, you all know Jesus is not being literal here. He's being figurative. The point Jesus is making is, you never stop forgiving a brother who has sinned against you. You never turn your back on him. You're never relieved of the obligation to save that person. That does not mean there's not times for disfellowshipping. But again, the purpose of church disfellowship is to save a soul, isn't it? So in that disfellowshipping, we're not relieving ourselves of that responsibility. So Peter's asking this question. This is the background. This is what we're going to look at this morning. The parable of the unmerciful servant. So we're going to begin at verse 23. Verse 23. So Jesus now tells the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And you guys have all heard this story a million times, I'm sure, and you've heard the numbers a lot. But I want to share with them, hopefully you haven't thought about them in this way. According to R.C. Sproul, a talent was about 20 years' wages. So one talent was 20 years' wages. How many talents does this guy owe? 10,000 talents. So that would be approximately 200,000 years of wages that he owes the king. So the king calls everybody in. He starts going through his records. He's just trying to get his kingship in order, his kingdom in order. Starts going through, crunching the numbers. This guy owes me 10,000 talents. Another way of looking at this number, if this helps you, the yearly tax for all of Israel, the annual taxation for all of Israel was about 800 talents. And he owed by himself 10,000 talents. If you ask yourself a question, how could a man even accumulate this much debt? How could one person even get in this much debt? The point Jesus is making is that this guy owed a debt that was ridiculously large. Just ridiculously large. And how frightening would it be? How frightening would it be if you heard, hey, the king's calling everybody in who owes him money. And you heard this and you're thinking, well, I owe an amount that I can never pay back. How frightening would that be to know you're going to be called before the king any minute and you're going to be asked to pay your account and you know you cannot pay it. You know there's no way you have the funds, there's no way you have the available resources to pay this kind of debt. How scary would that be, knowing you cannot pay it? And of course, in this parable, God is the king. And the servant in this story, it represents us, doesn't it? So the man comes before God, and the point you need to get early on in this parable is that that debt that this servant owed, that was ridiculously large, that's us. That's the debt. And I asked Mason to sing that song. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's us. We're that servant who owes a debt that's ridiculously large. You know, I said, how can you even start to accumulate a debt this large? Well, when you think about the sins in your life, the struggles you've been through, the times you've let God down, times you've let other people down, can you easily see how large a debt we owe to God? And He paid it? In this story, you know the story, right? He just simply forgives them the debt. But the debt that we had canceled wasn't quite so easily removed. The debt that we had canceled was canceled because, not because the king just said, okay, forget it, but because the king's son stood up and said, I'll pay the debt. Put the debt on my account. That's the debt that we owed, a debt we could never pay. A debt the king's son said, I'll pay it. So we see a debt that's too large, and that again, that servant represents us. And I'm certain that you have all experienced debt in some degree. And if you've ever experienced a large debt, it can be kind of scary, kind of overwhelming, kind of intimidating, kind of like you know, you can kind of sense that the burden of a debt, the pressure of a debt, and how scary it is. And again, he's brought before the king. And another lesson you need to see here is there will come a day where we will stand before our king and we will have to give an account for the things we have done, for the debt we owe. We will have to stand before the king. And if you're still under a burden of debt, what a scary thing that will be. Let's pick up in verse 25. And since he could not pay, and is this surprising that he could not pay? Absolutely not. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. I've already made this comment numerous times, how scary to come in knowing you could not pay the debt. And then to hear the king says, well, you can't pay it, fine. You're going to be sold. Your family's going to be sold. Everything you own is going to be sold to pay the debt. Obviously, the debt was something that he could never pay back. And so what does he do? He falls to his knees and he begins begging him. Does this man owe the king 10,000 talents? That's what he owes the king. This wasn't just some, you know, random number. This is what he owed the king. How many of you, you can raise your hand if you feel this way. How many of you want what you deserve? And there's been times in my life, and I'll just tell you, that I have deserved a spanking. You know, I remember when I was a kid at church, you know, and my dad would tell me, when we get home, you're getting a spanking. And I remember it, and I'm sitting there thinking, please don't remember, Dad. And you know what, when we got home, I never once said, hey, Dad, remember that spanking? You need to take me in the back room and spank me now, because you almost forgot it. Never once in the history of my life did I ever say, Dad, you need to spank me because you almost forgot it. Never. I may have deserved it every time. But you see, I never wanted what I deserved. Instead, I wanted mercy. I wanted forgiveness. I wanted grace. Here is a man who what he deserves is to be sold. That's what he deserves, but that's not what he wants. He wants mercy. And so the debt is canceled. The debt is canceled. Out of pity, he forgives him, he releases him, and he is now debt-free. 10,000 talents washed away. But you know, when he washed away those 10,000 talents, when he removed that debt, that servant was now under a new kind of debt. Now he owed his fellow man what he had just received. Now he owed his fellow man mercy, he owed them compassion, he owed them forgiveness, he owed them love. Compare that to us. We have, as Christians, had our debt washed away. A debt that is huge, that is tremendous, beyond fathom, really. What do we owe our brothers and sisters in Christ? Who have a debt to us that is much less. What do we owe? What do we owe them? So he may have been free from his debt in one sense, but now he has an obligation placed on him. Let's pick up in verse 28. We're going to come back to that point in just a minute. Let's pick up in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. We talked about it just a second ago. The first servant now had a new kind of debt, didn't he? A debt of love that he owed. A debt of mercy, a debt of grace, a debt of forgiveness. He had received mercy. He had received unmerited forgiveness. And he should now return this favor. He should now return this on his fellow man. I want to read to you a quote. And I think this is a great quote, so I'm going to read it twice. Please listen up. Like all of his gifts, however, it, talking about his love, his forgiveness, so I'm going to begin again. Like all of his gifts, however, his love is not given without the accompaniment of responsibility. We, in turn, are to share this love with our fellow man. One more time. Like all of his gifts, God's gifts, however, love is not given without the accompaniment of responsibility. We, in turn, are to share his love with our fellow man. You see, when he received forgiveness, when he received mercy, when he received love, he now became indebted to the king in a different kind of way. He became indebted to mankind in a different kind of way. Let's pick up on verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. The New Living Translation says, you evil servant. Can you imagine, again, this parable applies to the kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? This parable applies to us, doesn't it? Can you imagine standing before God, and you know what God has forgiven you, you know the huge debt you had, you know the huge debt you owed, and you were forgiven, and you were forgiven, you refused to forgive somebody else. What is God going to say to you? Well, I think this is what he's going to say to us. You evil servant. You wicked servant. Look at this. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy, have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Notice some very scary words in verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. You know, we have a loving God, a merciful God, over and over and over in scriptures. You know, the Old Testament, a lot of times people want to look at the Old Testament and act like the God of the Old Testament is somehow different than the God of the New Testament. But if you read the Old Testament, and you should, you will notice a reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament. And that theme is this, the steadfast love of the Lord. You know, we sing that song, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. A theme of the Old Testament is the steadfast love of God for us. People say, oh, well, he struck down Uzzah. Yeah? He did this, he did that. Well, the God of the Old Testament, certainly, we see him do some things that are perhaps we think harsh at times. But that's because we don't know the whole story. But the theme that runs through Old Testament scripture is that we have a God who has steadfast, never-ending, covenant love for his people. But how scary it is and how frightening it is when we fall into the other side of God, when we fall into his wrath, when we fall into his judgment. And in verse 34, when this man, this servant who is unmerciful, falls in anger before his master. See, he had mercy given to him, so mercy was required. This was an obligation that he had to share because it was now placed upon him. And you know, I talked about sharing earlier. And I talked about one of the reasons we don't like to share is because we are afraid it's going to deplete our resources. But you know, the love of God that we're supposed to share, it's never going to be depleted. The forgiveness of God that we're supposed to share is never going to be depleted. We can keep on forgiving someone who is repentant of their sins. We can keep forgiving them. We can keep giving love to somebody who is in need of love. It's never going to run out. God's love is never going to be depleted. So we shouldn't be walking around thinking, oh, I'm sorry, this is my love, but it's God's love for me, so I'm not sharing it with you. There's no reason we shouldn't be sharing this. And again, the anger of the king. What an awful place to find ourselves in. What I want to do with the last, we're going to be out early today on Father's Day. You guys can then hit the restaurants, I guess. We have a number of lessons that I want to end with. Number of lessons I want to end with, though, so don't get your songbooks out just yet. The first lesson is this. We need to see this because this is a huge part of what we're talking about this morning. The love of God for an undeserving servant. We're going to focus on the unmerciful servant, but don't miss what happens before this. We have a loving God who paid a debt that was so large that's beyond comprehension. 10,000 talents was roughly 200,000 years of wages, and He forgave him. We have a loving God who forgives us of our sins. He offers to us not what we deserve, because we deserve what that servant gets in the end. We deserve that. He doesn't offer that to us. He offers to us not what we deserve, but what we need. He offers to us mercy and grace and forgiveness. Lesson number two. We have a responsibility to share this gift. We have a responsibility to share it. How do we share it? By loving others. I had Caden read from us 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. I want to read it to you one more time. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation this time. 1 John 4:11. It says, "Dear friends, since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other." Since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So we have, point number two, is we have a responsibility to share this gift. How do we do it? We share it by loving others. I want to offer this thought for you, to you. Consider for a moment, and I believe this to be absolutely true, but consider this for a moment, that there may be people, maybe you, maybe myself, that we have had sins in our life, and God has forgiven us of that sins, but our own brothers and sisters in Christ have not. Is it very possible? Is it very likely? Is it very realistic that God may have forgiven us for something that man has not? And does God, do we as mankind have a right to bear and to hold and to burden somebody with guilt, with debt, when God has released them of it? But way too often, people bear that gift, that burden still, because people in the church, unfortunately, have not forgiven them of sins that God has forgiven them. We may be forgiven and clean in the eyes of God, but tainted in the eyes of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to ask a couple of questions, and I want you to just be thinking about this. You don't have to raise your hand. Are we truly forgiving somebody when we do the following things? Are we truly forgiving when we forgive hesitatingly? That is, you know what, I'm going to wait and see for a while, and then I'll see if I forgive them. Is that a forgiving attitude? Are we truly forgiving when we forgive incompletely? Well, they did that, but I'm still holding on to this part of this. I'm holding on to this. I'll forgive them for that, but that hurt too much. So I'm not forgiving them for that. Is that true forgiveness? Or how about when we forgive unfairly? And this is one that I really want to hit, because to me, I've seen this in my own personal life. When we forgive unfairly, what does that mean? When we forgive with bias. You know, I have seen people in the church, and somebody sins, and a brother in the church, a sister in the church, will bear a grudge against that person. Oh no, I'm not forgiving them. Yet when that person has a family member, a child, a sibling, go out and do the exact same sin, they're very ready and quick to forgive them. Well, I love my brother, so I forgave him of his sin. You know, I know he shouldn't have done that, but I'm going to bear the grudge against this brother and sister in Christ. Are we forgiving somebody biased, with bias? Is that the right phrase? Are we forgiving somebody unfairly? You know what? You forgive your children, you forgive your parents, you forgive your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, because you love them, right? That's why it's so easy for you to say, you know what? I love them, I can forgive them, I can get over that offense. How is that any different than the responsibility we have placed on us by God towards each other? So are you truly forgiving when that's the attitude you take? It is amazing how far and how willing we are to forgive someone when we love them. And if you're not willing to forgive somebody like you should, what that tells me, and I'm not that bright, but what it tells me is that you're probably not loving them like you should. So how do we get to the place where we are willing to share this kind of love and mercy? How do we get to that place? Well, it requires three things. First of all, it requires that you be aware of a need. And being aware of a need kind of is a bad thing, because when you're aware of a need, what it does, it puts you in a difficult position, puts you in a difficult place that you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Then you have to say, well, why is this person in need? Are they in need because they... is beyond their control, that's just life, and it was a bad thing, so they're in need. And so I'll forgive them then. I'll share God's love with them then. I'll offer to this person who lost their job, I'll offer to them some compassion, and I'll help them financially, or I'll give them food. So because it was beyond their control, I'll help them. But when we drive by somebody, and we look at them and we say, well, that person's in need because of their own poor decisions, I ain't gonna help them. I ain't helping somebody because they made bad decisions. I want to read to you a quote, which to me, this quote really hit me. Because I think I've done that a lot too. A lot of times I've said, well, I'll help that person because it was beyond their control. But that person made a bad decision, they're going to have to make it up themselves. That's their problem. I've had that attitude before. I want to share with you a quote that I hope helps me think about that a little bit. What we must realize is that showing love and mercy to one who has made poor choices does not erase an error on his part. Now listen to this. It does not mean that the other person will not be held accountable, only that we will not do so. It doesn't mean they won't be held accountable, only that we will not do so. That's an awesome challenge for me. For we need to focus not on what they need, but on what they deserve. When we focus on what they deserve, you know what it does? It allows us then to excuse ourselves from helping them. Well, that's what they deserve. So I'm not going to help them. And we can't be that way. So the first thing we need to do is we need to be aware of a need. The second thing we need to do is we need to be willing to pay a cost to help somebody else. James, in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Jesus' brother made this comment. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? We must go beyond the awareness of the need. We must start stepping up to feel that need. And as I talked about earlier, one of the greatest things we can do as human beings is to sacrifice to share something with somebody else. Sacrifice to give something to someone else. So first of all, we need to be aware of a need. And second, we need to be willing to pay the cost to meet that need. The third thing, we need to acknowledge that we're going to be held accountable for our actions as well. If you can remember that you are in debt to God to owe somebody else the love He has showed you, if you can remember that you are in debt to God to offer somebody the forgiveness that He has given you, are you more likely then to offer to somebody that gift of love? Absolutely. I believe you absolutely are. Okay, third point of the lesson, I believe. So the first point, that we have a love of God for an undeserving servant. Second, we have a responsibility to share this gift. The third point, if we refuse to love one another or forgive one another, we too will find ourselves needing to pay a debt that we can't pay. We'll find that we will be delivered, just like that jailer, we will be delivered until we can pay the debt. And let me tell you, you'll never pay the debt. You'll never be able to pay the debt. The wicked servant was taken by the king and it says, and keep him until the debt is paid. We owe a debt we cannot pay. I want to end with one scripture, with one brief comment after the scripture. I want to read Matthew chapter 7 to you, verse 1 and 2. In this passage, the first verse, unfortunately, has been abused numerous times. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Matthew 7. The first part of this passage has been abused. I abused it when I was younger without understanding what it was saying. The first verse says, judge not that you be not judged, or that you are not judged. And that part is abused. People use that and say, well, you can't judge me. You shouldn't judge me. You shouldn't judge anybody else. That's not what Jesus was saying. All you have to do is keep reading and you get a clearer picture of what Christ was talking about. But he begins by saying, judge not that you be not judged. And here's why. For with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I want you just to think this morning. What measure do you use when you forgive somebody? Do you scrape off the top and say, that's all I'm forgiving you? Or maybe you just fill the cup a little bit. It's a third full, that's all I'm forgiving you. It's all the love I'm sharing with you. It's all the grace I'm going to give you. What does Jesus say? With the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. on that day of judgment when we're standing before God, when He has called us together to give an account for the way we've lived our lives, what kind of a debt are we going to owe? He's told us repeatedly in Scripture, and right here we've looked at it, how you forgive someone is going to come back on how God forgives you. Have you been forgiving people hesitatingly, incompletely, with bias? Do you want God to say to you, well, you're not my son, I'm not forgiving you? Do you want God to say to you, well, I'll forgive you for this, but not for that? Let's be careful, and let's be the merciful servant. Let's never find ourselves being the one that God's going to call on Judgment Day, an evil, wicked servant. If you're here this morning and any of the messages that we have brought to you could be a benefit, if you are here this morning, you've not been baptized into Christ, remember that that's where we come into contact with His blood. The baptism of Christ puts us in contact with the blood of Christ. And that's where we get that debt removed. That's where our forgiveness is complete, in the blood of Christ. If you're here this morning and we can help in any way, please come and sing a song that's been selected.